chapter number 8, as we continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark. There's an interesting question that Jesus asked in verse 21 where it says, how is it that ye do not understand? And so that's what I'm interested in this morning. So many times we miss the big picture of what God is trying to do by worrying about things that he's not interested in being worried about. And you're going to see that in the story. We're going to actually try to accomplish 21 verses today. You say, wow, that's a lot. Well, we're going to just kind of read through the story, tell the story. And like I said, if you were not in Sunday school and you want to kind of get some application that was made in Sunday school, the messages tie together. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, in those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat. You say, well, Pastor, we went through the feeding of the 5,000. This is a separate time and a separate story. Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. So he goes out and he sees the multitude. Many times when we see the multitude, it bothers us. We're annoyed by it. Jesus looks at the multitude and he sees compassion. And if some of you went to the Potato Festival yesterday, and I know that I heard the crowds weren't as big as normal because of the weather and things like that, but how do you see those crowds? And we do obviously see some people that are living wickedly and in sin, people that don't know God and all those different things. What a wonderful opportunity to be a witness. So our church has had many times had a booth there just trying to be an encouragement, invite people to church and introduce to them the gospel and things like that. But how do you see the multitudes? Jesus looks at the crowd, and like I said, the disciples, before they were discouraged, they said, just send them away. They're not to that point this time, but at the same time, they forget how they're going to feed them. Look what it says here. It says, Jesus says, I had compassion on the multitude. Also, in studying, one preacher put it, the greatest expression that Jesus ever showed, or the greatest feeling that's ever mentioned the most in the Bible, is compassion. A love for them, feeling their pain. It's one preacher's getting inside their skin and experiencing what they experienced. So Jesus is there and he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. Now, can you imagine that? Going to hear a preacher and staying with them for 3 days. Wow. Imagine 3 hours. Imagine an hour and a half. I mean, I know for some people, but they're there. And it says, and have nothing to eat. So not only have they been there with him for 3 days, and I know that no preacher is like Jesus. Jesus would perform the miracles, but he also would teach. They're there with him 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. So the supplies that maybe they had already brought, they've already been taken, they've already been used. Now they have nothing to eat. And he says, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. So what do we learn about these people? We learn that they're interested in what Jesus has to teach. They want to know the truth. They didn't just stop by for one service. They've stayed with him for 3 days. Not only do that, even though their supplies were running out, they still stuck because they wanted to hear. Then you see the fact that they says it was from afar, that many of them had traveled a far distance. Can you imagine that? Why would they do that? What's the big deal? It's Jesus. It's the word of God. It's the preaching and teaching. We have it so relevant, so much available to us today. It's always around us. And because of that, we take it for granted sometimes. Church is important. What we do here, and not just because I want you to hear me speak, but church is important. God instituted the church. Jesus Christ paid for the church. It's the place where we serve. It's the place where we learn. It's the place where we grow. It's a place where we grow our families and things like that, our church family, but all our physical families. These people showed that they had interest. They didn't just leave just for, they weren't fair weather. They were there. They came from a distance. Verse number 4, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? I look at that and I'm like, really? You got to ask that question? How long ago? It wasn't that long ago where they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting them, the women and children. And how are we going to do this? We got to remember, it's God that we serve. God's able to do these things. And when he asks these questions, he has compassion upon them. They don't even sit there and say, well, Jesus, remember before you, what can we do to help you today? But no, they seem like they don't even want to be a part. Instead, they ask a question and they specifically say, look, it's in the wilderness. Who's going to feed all these people? Verse number 5, and he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. Anybody remember how many we had last time? Just call it out. There was 5 loaves. That's right. You got that. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. This time, there's only 4,000 people. And once again, it's referring to men. If you go back to the same story in the book of Matthew, it says that specifically men. So you got probably 10,000 people with the women and children in there. And so they're there. They got 10,000. How many loaves? And they said 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. So Jesus is doing things in an organized way. You can imagine that if there's 4,000 and they're all trying to get food because they're hungry, it could cause a chaos. So Jesus has them sit down and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples a set before them. And they did set them before the people. So disciples, once again, work. I mean, they're doing a lot of good work. This morning in our children's church, a little side note, we talked about deacons and talked about the first deacon because we're going through the first century church. And we mentioned to them, and we reminded them of the story of the feeding of 5,000, who did all the serving. The disciples did. But back then, when the first century church, what happens, the disciples became the apostles, and the apostles, there was 8,000 different people there, and they couldn't always focus on the feeding of the widows and things like that. So God gave them deacons to help. And I thought it was neat, not because I'm looking for more help as the pastor of church. No, I thought it was neat how they first learned to serve. Who was the people serving these 5,000? The disciples. Who was the people that was serving these 4,000? The disciples. Now, fast forward how many days, over a year, and you have the disciples there and they have this problem. Somebody needs to help take care of things, and God gives them godly men to help come alongside to help serve. You say, well, what does that do with anything? They had to learn how to serve first. The disciples had to learn how to serve. And that's, as I mentioned, that the word deacon to our young people today, it means word servant. But I told him that I think that as a pastor, I'm the first servant here. I want to serve the Lord. And I didn't talk about serving God versus serving people. And we talked about all types of things. But when I was studying this, I thought it was interesting. I never made that connection before. Boy, they worked hard. Can you imagine trying to take care of 5,000 people? Hey, can you give me a little this or a little bit that? We went with the church family to a restaurant this past week on Thursday, well, at least some of them, the third Thursday every month, they go to a certain restaurant, and we went out there for lunch. I went out there for lunch, and the one lady tried to take care of the whole restaurant and the waiting. Boy, she worked hard. I mean, she worked hard. There was 21 of us there, and there's at least probably 10 to 15 others that were coming in and out, and the line was getting long and things like that. And that lady was just working back and forth. I can imagine what it'd be like to do 4,000 people and to do 5,000 people, and there was 12 of them. And what are you getting? I'm getting at the fact that we're supposed to be servants. We serve, and that's what we're supposed to do, is serve one another. And so let's remember that. The apostles did have the opportunity to be the leaders of the first century church, but what did they learn how to do first? They learned how to serve. You go back to the Old Testament, you see Joshua. Man, why was Joshua chosen to take Moses' spot? He's a man full of faith, but why? He was Moses' minister ahead of time. He learned how to serve. True leadership will learn how to serve first, and we got to remember that. Are we a servant? Yes, we're a servant of the Lord. And I was talking to that group of young people today, and I said, has anybody ever signed up to say, hey, I want to be a servant? And kind of look on their face. Well, who in the world would want to be a servant? We should all want to be servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. And so I was encouraged when I thought about that. The Lord brought that to my mind. I don't know if you got anything out of it, but I got something out of it. We should all be servants. Let's remember that and that we serve the Lord. Verse number 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He gave thanks for only 7 loaves, yes, because he knew what he could do with the 7 loaves. And we should give thanks with whatever God puts in our hands, because we never know what God can do with what he puts in our hands when we give it back to him. And break, you think about break, the only way it could be used is if it was broken. And the reality is, many times, the only way a person can be used, a believer can be used, is if they're broken. And gave to his disciples a set before them. So we see this, that it had to get from Jesus to the people. And we see the disciples bringing the good food, and we must bring the good news to others. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. Isn't that wonderful? Not only did they eat, they actually got all the way filled up. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Now, I don't have the specific Greek words, but if you look at the Greek word that's used here and the Greek word that was used in describing the other one, they're two different words. The first Greek word that it talks about there, they were small baskets. Now this, where there was 12 baskets left over, now this is talking about a large basket, a basket that they could actually put a man in, a basket similar to what they would use when the Apostle Paul was sent over the wall. So I thought that was kind of neat there. And it's there that, yeah, well, they didn't have as much left over. No, they had more because of the size of the basket. What does it mean? It means that God can give, and God gives us what we need, and God even gives us more than we need. Verse number 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with the disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question. I mentioned in Sunday school class, I don't even know why Jesus took this trip. While I was reading through it, why would he go and mess with the disciples? I mean, mess with the Pharisees. They're just going to give him a hard time. If the only reason why he went there was just to see the Pharisees, why didn't he just keep on going? And then it reminded me of a couple of things the Lord brought to my mind. Number one, he loves the Pharisees too. He wants to give them the truth. He wants to see all men saved. And we saw some Pharisees that got right. We saw some Pharisees that got saved, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the counselor that was there. Then we see here, not only that, he's getting ready to do this in front of the 12 disciples. Now, the 12 disciples are going to have to deal with the Pharisees after Jesus goes on? Sure is. So many times we got to remember, we don't always understand why God allows us to go through things. But remember what we learned 2 weeks ago, that he doeth all things well and that he is in control of all things and we can trust him with our life. So if they're going to this place to deal with the Pharisees, disciples are going to see how he handles them. And he has something he wants to teach them later on about the Pharisees. It says in verse number 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. Now, they weren't asking sincere questions and learning. They were asking questions to try to trip him up. The Pharisees hated Jesus. And then they said, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. I can only imagine they wanted Jesus to do some type of sign that was up in heaven. Maybe like how Elijah had done something in the heavens, calling fire down from heaven. Or Moses with the manna that he talked about that had come down. And there's other people who had done things. How Joshua telling the sun to stand still and all those other things that he's saying, let's see something. But the Pharisees had already heard about how he healed the sick and he raised the dead and delivering the bondage from demons. He walked on the water. He was known for speaking as no man had ever done and all those different things. But they did not want to believe. They chose not to believe. They could let's look at creation. I think people could look at creation and see the human body. And it tells us, it screams, hey, there was a divine maker. There was a divine designer. There was a God that created this world. Verse number 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Imagine that. You ever been around somebody that sighs? I mentioned that in Sunday school. Yes, sometimes we get annoyed with people. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with people. But Jesus here, I believe, his heart is hurting because he sees the struggles that they're having. They realize that all the different miracles they've already seen and they've already heard about, they've rejected. He sighs deeply in his spirit and he say, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. They weren't seeking truth. They were seeking a way to try to catch Jesus. Verse 13, he left them and entered into the ship again and departed to the other side. So he jumped into the ship. And verse 14, he begins to want to teach the disciples something. But just like many of us, when God's trying to teach us something, it just goes right over our head. He says, and now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And we would be disappointed. And okay, hey, it's time to eat. Let's get the bread out. And they're like, hey, James, did you get it? No, I thought John was getting it. No, I thought Andrew was getting it. Now, Peter always says he's going to do everything. Why doesn't he get it? And they left behind these seven baskets that were full of food. And they could have had that. And they're thinking, man, we just had those huge baskets of all that food that we could have taken with us. And now we have one little piece of bread, like a breadstick type to share amongst all of us. So they get frustrated. They get focused. So what are we going to do? And Jesus, he says he charged them. What does he mean he charged them? He's saying that he gave a command to them. He gave them a charge and the idea saying, take heed, beware. There's double emphasis that are there. Not only just take heed, but while you're taking heed, beware of something. Beware of what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And that's what we spend most of the time in Sunday school talking about. Leaven is a picture of sin and evil and wickedness. Matthew 16 tells the same story, and it talks about, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And to, if you want to hear the whole lesson, you have to go back. But Sunday school class, we talked about how the Pharisees were the ones that were self-righteous and they were hypocritical in their heart. And we showed that and talked about that. He said, beware of that doctrine. That's a false doctrine. You know, get away from that doctrine. Do not put your own commandments and the commandment of man over the commandments of God. And that's what they were doing. And they had become so wicked in their thinking that their hearts were so far away from God. And the leaven of the Herod talks about the liberalism. So over there you would have the pious pseudo-conservatism. And over here you would have the liberalism or the religious, and the fact that they were so liberal in what they thought, and they were interested in materialism. They were interested in just compromising, as this idea of telling Jews, oh yeah, we know the law, but come on, let's go over here. Romans in charge. Let's follow what the Romans are doing. He's saying to them, look, don't be with the Pharisees. Hey, don't be liberal. And he's saying, stay on track. And that's what we need to make sure we're doing, is we check ourselves and we listen to what the Lord's teaching us, because sometimes we tend to be a little pharisaical. What do you mean pharisaical? Hypocritical. That we believe and we show everything's all right and we go around telling everybody what they should and shouldn't do, and this is what you need to do, and our hearts are far from Him. We need to make sure our hearts are right with God, and we could show you, and we did a little bit during the Sunday school hour, many of the different things that were said about it. And that idea of leaven, it's a picture of sin and evil and wickedness. It's used as also a picture of corruptions. Believers are commanded to purge out, therefore, the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Even we're told a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the thought here, he's saying that the leaven or the evil influences of the Pharisees or the evil influences of Herod, stay away from. And we broke that down in Sunday school a little bit more. I encourage you to listen to it. But Jesus is there and he's warning them, hey, stay away from this, stay away from that. But look what the next verse is. It goes right over their head. Look what it says. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And they're like, oh, he's upset with us because we have no bread. Jesus is pouring out his heart. Jesus is trying to train them. Jesus is telling them, hey, look, there's a danger over here. Don't be like the Pharisees. We just dealt with the Pharisees. You go to chapter number 7. Boy, he preaches hard against the Pharisees. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. And hey, don't be liberal compromiser like the Herodians over here, the Sadducees and the Jewish people that followed after Herod. They would group together and call the Herodians. He says, don't do that. And the only thing they got out of it was, man, he's upset because we don't have any bread. He's mad because we forgot. And sometimes we sit and we preach and we teach, and I think we talk about the stories of Jesus and we hear the stories of Jesus and we sit there and we go out, and some people think, oh, the preacher gets, he's upset because we didn't show up last week. He's just a little bit upset because he hasn't grown at all. Or this or that. And I think Jesus sometimes is trying to get over our heads and saying, hey, look, pay attention here. Hey, don't be like this. Don't be like that. And they're like, oh, he's upset because I watched that last week. Or he's upset because I wore that last week. And he's missing the whole picture, is that where's our hearts at? He said, I don't want your heart to be someone that is so pious and self-righteous that you begin looking down on people and you're willing to step over the commandments of God to do the things that you think is right. But I also don't want your heart to be so liberal that you're willing to compromise and give up the things I say is important to you. He says, I don't want you to think that way, and I don't want you to think that way. And you can imagine on Jesus' heart, he's like, if he's sighing deeply over the Pharisees, he's probably, and that he tells them too. Look what he says here. And I think that we can make this modern day for us today, especially people that have been in church for a while. Jesus sometimes is trying, the Bible is sometimes this, and I'm not making this up. The great thing about preaching through a book of the Bible, this is where they put the emphasis at. Look what he says to his own disciples. Why reason ye? Because you have no bread. He says, what? That is foolish. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, perceive ye not. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? He says, how can I speak to you something passionately about, I'm worried and I'm concerned. Maybe worried's the wrong word in talking about Jesus. He says, I know you're going to struggle with this, so I'm teaching you. I'm trying to help you with something. I don't want you to mess with this, and I don't want you to mess with that. I want you to get it right, and I want you to think about this. But you have hardened your heart so much that it says, having eyes, ye see it not. Having ears, ye hear it not. And do ye not remember. He says, your heart is so hard that I can teach you, Jesus, I can teach you, I can show you, I can demonstrate all these things to you. But because your heart is hard, even though you see it and even though you hear it, you're more worried about a piece of bread. You're more worried about some physical thing where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so many times we reason in our mind, it just goes right over our head. What has he been trying to speak to our hearts about? What is he trying to speak to us? And what does he want us to work on? What is he telling us to be aware of? What is he telling us to take notice of? What is he telling us to take heed of? What is it that he wants us to work on? What is it that we think we should do better? Modern day, what would that look like? We hear the preaching and teaching, and you know, the person sitting there, God's working on their heart. Modern day, what'd that look like? Well, I hope so-and-so gets that. They could use it. Oh, I hope that the sermon doesn't take that long. You know, so-and-so will be upset. Somebody might leave, or they might not come back if they go past 12:15. Modern day, I wonder what we're going to have for dinner afterwards. Oh, that's nice, preacher. Let's say amen there. That's good. But it's not in their heart. He was trying to get their heart. He knew what the Pharisees were dealing with. He saw how they're, and that leaven, it's small and it's secretive, but it goes all around. And he says, just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of sin, just a little bit of being that Pharisee, or just a little bit of that liberalism. It's going to be in your heart, and it may be small and it may be secretive, but it also is going to, I have a third S, so let me get there, spread. That's the word. It's going to spread throughout your, it's going to spread. And that's what the leaven does. That's what the yeast does. That's what the word leaven is referring to, is yeast. He says, beware, take heed. Make sure you're staying straight. And he says in verse 19, he brings some common sense here. He reasons with them. I love reasoning with people. I don't like it when people reason to me, but I love it when people reason. I love to reason with people. Because sometimes when I'm trying to deal with somebody, I try to deal with somebody biblically, I love taking out the Bible and say, okay, let's look at this. Let's be honest with one another. If what the Bible says, we're going to agree with it. If you don't agree with it, then you're wrong. And so many times when I'm dealing with people and dealing, and sometimes, like I said, I like reasoning with others. Sometimes when people reason with me, say, hey, pastor, when you did this, I don't really always particularly enjoy it, but I like to learn from it. The wise man is going to learn from a correction. The foolish man is the one that's going to just keep on walking away. And here he says to him, he reasons with him. Listen to this. He says, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And once again, that's a different word for basket, as you're going to see in verse 20. He says, they say unto him, 12. And the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Now, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't be, you don't have to be super smart, super swift to kind of piece together what he's saying. You're worried about bread, and you got one loaf, and there's only 13 of us. Now, there might have been more there. There might have been less. They might have been spread out throughout the boats. I don't know. But say less than 50 here. One piece of bread for 50 compared to 7 versus, I got this. Why are you worried about this? Why are you worried about these, the worldly, the physically things? I want you to focus here. I want you to focus on spiritual things. I want you to be worried about the leaven of the Pharisees. I want you to be worried about the leaven of Herod. He says, why are you so concerned about the one piece that's there? He says, this is what I want you to focus on. But so often we guess let it go right over our heads, and we never truly pick up what Jesus is trying to teach us. They can sit there and he can reason with them. He says, okay, now does this make sense to you guys? You got one loaf here, and you know, you talk to them. You don't want to talk down to people, but I can imagine this is how I feel sometimes. It has to be broke down for me. One loaf of bread, and there's 12 of you. Do you not think I could feed 12 with only one loaf when I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves? What? And it's like, come on, pay attention here. I think sometimes that's what he would be saying to us. Because he says it right here in verse 21. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? He says, why is it that you don't understand what you're doing is wrong? Why is it that you don't understand that you're thinking wrong and you need to change your way of thinking? You need to change your mindset. You're putting the wrong emphasis. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong spot. You're not putting the emphasis on things that I said was important. You're not putting the emphasis on things that I said was key. You're not putting the emphasis. And sometimes people want to take one thing out of the Bible. And once again, it's said once, that's enough. I understand. We believe it and we agree with it, but they base their whole doctrine, their whole life based off of just one thing, and they forget about the rest of the things. And that's what the Pharisees try to do. They try to replace the commandments of God with the traditions of men, and they became so pharisaical, they became so pious, they became so self-righteous that they would make up laws, they would step over the commandments of God, and they would say, my traditions are more important than your commandments. And I think sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes when we have traditions that we hold and value so highly, that we forget about how to treat people. We look down upon them. We think that we're better than we are. We think that we're prideful towards them. We feel like we got everything figured out. And we miss it. We miss how we're supposed to treat other people based off the fact that our traditions are more important. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to love people. He wants us to reach people. He wants us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to preach the truth. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical. He doesn't want us to be illiberal. He wants us to be right down here. And he says, hey, look, pay attention. This is something I'm trying to teach you here. But you've let your hearts become so hard. And as they become hard, you can't hear when someone's trying to reason with you. You can't see the truth that's right in front of you. You need to change. There's something in your life. There's something in your heart that we have just taken. And it might be just a little leaven. And we've put it inside our lives and think, oh, I don't have to worry about that. That can stay away. But he says that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That little leaven that may seem secret, it's going to spread. And not only is it going to spread, it's going to become spreading to others. And that's what the Pharisees had done. They had gone and they had treated and they had talked and they have shown this to so many people. And they became the religious leaders of the day. That people looked at them and said, wow, look how religious they are. God looks at their heart and says, they're full of dead man's bones. Their heart is so far from me. So this morning, and once again, it's not the easiest to say, but it's how is it that ye do not understand? And sometimes, even in my own life, I look at my own life and I see things and I'm thinking, how is it that I don't understand? This is something that needs to change. It's simple. He tells me to go into all the world, and if I don't do that, I need to change that. How is it that I don't understand that? It's because my heart's gotten hard somewhere. And because even though I have ears to hear it, I've closed them. Even though I have eyes to see it, I choose not to see it. What about how the relationships with your husband and wife? How is it that you do not understand this? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says about the wife submitting to the husband and about the husband loving the wife. How is it that you don't understand that? And in the world that we live in today, it's tied around to where it looks craziness out there and how people treat one another and how they want to change the roles and change the genders. And they want to, and as you're like thinking, and there's believers that sometimes get swept up in that. It's like, how do you not understand this? It's because our hearts have become hard, and because we, even though we have eyes to see, we choose not to see, and even though we have ears to hear, we choose not to hear. How is it that we don't forgive like we're supposed to? That's a key one, because that happens so much, so easy. And bitterness will eat us away. How is it that we don't understand this? And then you go back and you ask the question, well, didn't God forgive you? For Christ's sake, didn't he forgive you? And you can sit there and you can reason with him, like Jesus did. Hey, how many was with the 5,000? 12. That's good. How many was it with the 4,000? 7. That's good. So how do we reason? Hey, we're supposed to pray. I just can't. No. How is it that you don't understand this? And it comes all the way down to here. It's in our heart. And it's something we got to say in my heart. I know that my heart is not right because I'm not willing to see. And I'm not willing to hear. I'm not willing to perceive the things that God's talking to me. And there is a whole list: being faithful to church, giving, entertainment, modesty. You know, how is it? How is it that you do not understand. And he's talking to disciples, and disciples have walked with him. I understand that, and they've seen the miracles. And he was, I'm sure, discouraged when the disciples lacked faith. And then when he said, well, how are we going to feed these people? And they're like, I don't know how we're going to do it. Of course you know how. Jesus is going to do it. And so often in our lives, we turn around and we see the problems, and we're like, how are we going to do this? God's going to do it. How is it that we don't understand that? How is it that we do not have the faith? Remember, he doeth all things well, and he's in control of all things. I can trust him with my life. And once again, he is being pointed. He is being honest. He's speaking to his disciples. I don't think he's minimizing it. I don't think he's mocking them. He's bringing it down to their level. He wants the light bulb to go off. And that's many times I want the light bulb to go off in my own heart. When I'm sitting there and I'm reading the scriptures and I hear about loving the Lord and my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, I want the light bulb to go off. I want to understand what that looks like on paper. I want to understand what that looks like as I'm walking with him. I want to understand those things, but our hearts can't be hard. And he's saying here, he said, this is a perfect example that can, in verse 17, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? He said, there's a reason why you ask that question. And he's showing them something, because they're going to have to deal with the Pharisees. And yes, they're going to have to deal with liberalism someday. And we're going to have to deal with this all along, but we got to make sure that our hearts are right. Stop closing our eyes and closing our ears to what the Bible says about the truths that are found in the Word of God. Let's get the Word of God out and see what it says, and then let's live by the Word of God. Let's not live by our traditions, and let's not live what compromising looks like. Let's not harden our heart, and let's open our hearts and say, God, whatever it is you want for me, I'm willing to do. And once again, he's speaking to his disciples, and some people will be like, man, this is kind of hard. This is kind of tough. This is the people that should have known. And I look across the room, and I know many of us are people that have been here for years or been in church for years. These are things we should know and understand. Why do we instead go focus on the piece of bread, or we go focus on something that is trivial or something that we've put as a tradition of men, instead of looking at people's souls? Instead of saying, I have a passion for something that is not God. I have a passion for something that is not Jesus Christ. And I do not want that to be. I want to find out whatever that leaven is that's in my heart. And I want to root it out. So that way I will be able to perceive. And I will be able to understand whatever it is he is trying to teach me. And I'm thankful for those moments and times when somebody has to break it out and say, now there's 5,000 people and there was 5 loaves, and how many baskets did you have? And look, there was 4,000 people, and there were 7 loaves, and how many baskets did you have? And we go back and say, remember last time you had a problem, did God help you? Yes. Remember when you didn't think you were going to make it through, and everything seemed like it was completely turmoil, what happened? God showed up, and God helped me. And that's what it's bringing us back, and letting the light bulb come on. There's something wrong in our hearts if we have the wrong emphasis in the wrong spots. And I mentioned in Sunday school class, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm not for holy living, because I am for holy living. That's found in the Bible. And I talked about separation, and I want to be a separated individual, but I want to be separated unto God. Doesn't mean that I have to be separated to everything that you're separated unto. And more than likely it is, I'm going to be separated from the things you're separated from, because if it's worldly, I want to be separated from. But that separation doesn't happen because I look at the world and say, this and this and this. The Pharisees did that. My separation happens when I turn my back on that and I separate unto God. The other things get left behind. But so often we say, hey, 30 years ago we did it this way. 40 years ago we did it this way. 50 years ago we did it this way. And I'm not picking on that. And that's great that it worked then. And yes, truth is truth, and truth never changes. And I understand that. But we must learn that we should be separated unto God first and foremost in our lives. And we must look at this, that sometimes our eyes have become closed, our ears have become closed, because our hearts are hard and we put the wrong emphasis in the wrong spots. We want to have more disciples. But the disciples we're trying to get, sometimes we want them to look more like us than more like Christ. We're not trying to develop a disciple like me. There's enough Brian Pieces in the world. We thought about naming our child, one of the boys, after me. And we had talked about it. And, you know, we made a mistake. We called him Dylan, which is my wife's maiden name. And so once my in-laws found out that we might call him Dylan, I couldn't take that away, right? It's Christian Dylan. And then so if Andrew, I couldn't name Andrew, make Andrew Joseph Brian, because then it looked like I had liked him better. Of course, we all like Andrew better than we like Christian, but I'm joking. You know I'm joking. I wouldn't have said it if I didn't. But you know, so at the same time, I'm kind of glad, because I like to use this as an illustration. There is enough Joseph Brian Pieces in the world. They don't need any disciples like me. We need more disciples like him. And don't get me wrong, as I'm like him, I want people to follow after me if I can help direct them there. That's what Paul said. But at the same time, I tell people, hey, try to be like him. Try to be like him. Try to be like him. I may be completely honest. I don't always like myself. And I know the struggles I have, and I'm not trying to point people to me. I'm pointing people to him. And I know some of you, too. You can look at me. You can give me that look in the face. I don't like the way some of you act sometime either. And I don't want people to turn out like you. I want them to turn out like Christ, because we're all fleshly and we need to help. And he says that's never going to happen if our hearts are hard. And he uses this as a light bulb moment. And he says, hey, pay attention here. Listen, if this many people, this many loaves, this many baskets, what are you worried about? And you go through, and I thought about this week in the Bible, all the great things God did. I'm reading through the Bible again in the book of Genesis, and is there anything too hard for the Lord? Asked about Sarah. And I began thinking about, there was nothing too hard for him, and he did all those things. I want to make sure my heart's not hard. I want it to be completely open to whatever God wants, whatever God sees. I don't want my eyes to be shut. I don't want my ears to be closed. I want to be learning the things that God wants me to learn. And I'm reading through this Gospel of Mark, and I am seeing how God, Jesus Christ, is dealing with his disciples, dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the lost. And it's reminding me that sometimes we put the wrong emphasis in the wrong spots. Sometimes our focus isn't where it should be. And sometimes we treat people the wrong way. We should have compassion on them, like he did. Now, he dealt with the Pharisees. He taught those that were coming behind him how to deal with the Pharisees. And when the disciples were missing it and they didn't have it, and of course, he knew what was in their hearts. We don't know that. That's why it's so important that we get so close to him, that we're filled with his Spirit, so we act like him, so we will know that he can lead and guide us. We're never going to know the hearts of man, but God does, and God can use us. That I want my heart to be clear. I want it to be pure. I want it to be something that's not hard. So this morning, let's try to make some application and we'll be done. Why is it that so many people have left church over the years? Now, I know that could be a long discussion. I know from my own personal life, there's lots of times people left church because they saw a lot of hypocrisy. They saw a lot of things that didn't look real at home. They saw mom and dad acting one way at home and acting another way at church. They saw their teachers acting one way at school or at, and once again, I went to a Christian school, or at church and acting somewhere something different. It wasn't real to them. And because it wasn't real to them, they decided to let a little bit of the leaven come into the Herods. I also have seen some people leave because of the hypocritical heart that some people had, and they realized that this is nothing but a show over here. It doesn't take care of the peace that's inside. This evening, we're going to go under Nick's beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. I hope you come back tonight. It's a message that shows what a peacemaker really is and how we can have peace with God. And I know people leave, and sometimes, and don't get me wrong, I know it's sin. I know it's the pools of the world. I know it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I understand all those things, but we still serve a God that can do all these things. And I think one of the main reasons why we are not in church or we do not see God work in our hearts like he could is because our hearts have become hard about something. And that's what Jesus says. Look, pay attention. Don't let the yeast, don't let the leaven, just a little bit. Don't let it come into the, don't be like that with the Pharisees, and don't be like that with the liberals. Don't compromise. Don't be hypocritical. He said, pay attention here. Because if not, your heart's going to be hard. And even if someone can bring the word of God and open it up and say, hey, the Bible says I'm supposed to forgive. Why? And I like to forgive you, or why won't you forgive me? The Bible says that I'm supposed to obey my parents. We don't mind that one because, you know, our children are small. We want them to obey us. But how about honoring? How about, you know, the faithfulness of church? What about giving? What about serving? What about all those things, soul winning, all those different things? How is it that ye do not understand? Now, we said all these things. I do not want to close without at least saying, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This message was intended around the disciples, people who believed in him, at least the majority of them that believed in him. They had faith in him, and they were struggling because their heart was hardened, that they were focused on the physical things more than the spiritual. But there is a world out there that is full of lost people. Sometimes there's church houses that are full of lost people. People who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. People that, if they died at this moment, would spend eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ came to this world to pay our sin debt for us, to give us an opportunity, to show us the way, how we can be. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's realizing that we're sinners, realizing that we are lost and we're undone and we deserve a devil's hell. And God convicts us of our heart and convicts us of our sin. And instead of believing and trusting in ourselves or anything else, we turn to him and put our faith and trust in him and him alone. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. We'd have somebody go in the back and sit down with you and talk with you and explain to you what the Bible says. We'd love to do that. I know the message this morning was mostly for us as believers. Yeah, Pastor, yeah, that's... But have you not perceived? And with ears to hear, have you closed them up? With the eyes to see, have you shut them? Do you not understand? How is it that you don't understand this? How is it that we continue on struggling and struggling and struggling? He's been there before for us. He'll be there for us again. We need to trust him. So this morning, is your heart hard? Is there some leaven in there somewhere? If so, let's root it out. Let's get it right. Let's not let our heart be hard about something God's been speaking to our hearts about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for